Okay, this afternoon I'd like for us to turn to 2 Corinthians, it's the book, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 6. You'll find that on page 781 in the New Testament. The New Testament, 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. The Corinthians comes from the name Corinth. Okay, Corinth was a city, probably like the city of Toronto, but it was an ancient city 2,000 years ago. And a man by the name of the Apostle Paul, was sent as a missionary to that city. And as he was bringing the message of Jesus there, what happened? A new church arose. And now he's writing to this church in Corinth. And that's why it's called the Corinthians. The people were called the Corinthians. And so, in chapter 10, we begin at verse 1. Paul also had sometimes a difficult relationship with them because they were sometimes strayed by other teachers. Chapter 10, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh." And then the thought I'd like to focus on this afternoon is 4, 5, and 6. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So, you may keep your Bibles open to that. We'll work through verses 1 through 6 and explain the meaning of that. And with that, I understand that you also have a script, right? And for some of you, you get to enjoy some Chinese as well. I'm sorry I can't speak Chinese, but I had someone explain to me the very first word for territory, which is, Zhongzu, right? I probably said it wrong. But anyway, you'll see the Chinese scattered throughout what our Pastor Prasad here put. So you may follow along that as well. Okay. Now, when we said a little earlier, Paul was a missionary. And he was a missionary at heart. He was a missionary who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a missionary who loved people. And this is what he wanted. He wanted the rule of Christ to be established in the hearts of every person. And he wanted the rule of Christ to be extended everywhere in what then was called the Roman Empire. There were churches scattered throughout the entire Roman Empire. And as we saw earlier, in this place of Corinth, the Apostle Paul, through his preaching, the Lord blessed it, and the Lord planted a small church in this big city of Corinth. And he was their spiritual father, you could say. 1 Corinthians 4:15 talks about Paul being their spiritual father. And you can read about the beginnings of this church back in Acts. If you go back a few books, you can do that tonight if you want, in Acts chapter 18, 1 through 17. There we read about the beginnings of this small congregation. But Paul was a man of courage, man of vision, man of boldness. And every Sabbath, you could say every Sunday, he would reason, he would discuss with the people in the places of worship. And who did he persuade? He was persuading all the different kinds of people. He was persuading the Greeks. He was persuading the Jews. He was persuading the Romans. And then, for example, Justus is the name of a man. He lived next door to the place of worship called the synagogue. And we read there that he believed, as did Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. Many Corinthians started believing. They were baptized, and then the church came. For many people, as they read through Paul's letters, think that Paul was not a very sensitive man. But he was a man that could get really hurt by people. He had the tender heart of our shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And you know what? He drew people. Paul drew people. Why? Because he had the love of Christ in him. And because he had the love of Christ in him, he would draw people to hear him. And so we read in 10 verse 1, you see something of his love for the people. Here they started walking away from what he was teaching. They started believing some lies. And Paul says now to the church in Corinth, I myself am pleading with you. He's begging them. How? By the meekness of Christ. You could say by the humility of Christ. By the gentleness of Christ. He says, in your presence, he says, I'm nothing. I know, maybe, perhaps he didn't look like a real strong speaker. Perhaps he wasn't a very big man. He says, I'm lowly among you. And you say that only when I'm away, that's when I'm bold. Why was he pleading? Why was he pleading with this church? Well, other teachers started coming in and started giving different ideas to this young church. They were young Christians. It became fruitful ground for other new ideas to take hold. And so they began to question Paul. They began to question his authority. They began to question the Bible that he brought to them. Because the Apostle Paul had been hurt by a previous visit that he had made with them, he didn't make a second visit. He was too hurt. But now he's ready to go a third time. Now he's made a plan to come. And now that he's coming, all these people who criticize him say, huh, you know, he's really bold and courageous when he's not here. But when he comes here, he's really, really timid. He's afraid of us. They started circulating these rumors around in the congregation. And Paul says in verse 1, he says, I know that. Okay, I'll acknowledge that. That's what you say about me? I'll acknowledge that. But then he says in verse 2, you see verse 2? But I beg you, when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some. In other words, watch out. When I come, that boldness that I have may be a boldness where you become afraid. You know, they accused Paul of being deceitful. They accused Paul of having guile. They found fault with him. Paul had to endure all kinds of personal attacks. They criticized him as a person. They didn't like his grammar. They didn't like the way he spoke. All this, they were trying to bring out against him. Why? Because they didn't want the people in the church to listen to Paul anymore. You see how important it is that there is a strong connection between the minister, the pastor, and the congregation. But sometimes it happens that people will come in and try to drive a wedge, try to drive a division between pastor and the people. Paul says, He says, you're bringing up all these things against me, but that's just a smokescreen. He says, the real issue is the authority of Christ. Paul says, I'm just a man, Paul, but I've been called as a servant of Christ. Christ is speaking through me, says Paul. And therefore, they're not just attacking me, but they're attacking the authority of Christ. And now Paul's going to defend his office. And that's why he must be bold. The issue is not a man about Paul, or the issue is not about a man whose name is Paul, but about Paul, the servant of Christ. And now he's going to counter the attitudes and the rumors that are going around. And according to our text here, verses 4, 5, and 6, there's a war between two mindsets. That's not just back then, it's today too. There's a war between two mindsets. The mind of the Word and the mind of the world. They're always at war with each other. Always at war. There's the ancient Word, that old Word, the Scriptures, and there's that modern man. And we will see that the ancient Word boldly counters the mind of modern man. The ancient Word being Christ. How does Christ counter the mind of modern man today? Christ does two things. Verses 3 through 5, we see that Christ tears down the mind of unbelief. But he doesn't leave it there. But as he tears down the mind of unbelief, Christ in his love also rebuilds a new mind with a new vision, with a new presuppositions under his lordship. So he tears down the old mind, the sinful mind, and he brings out the new mind. He builds it. He rebuilds man. And so we see, first of all, he does so by tearing down the mind of unbelief. So we're going to look at the negative first. Okay? If you look at verses 3 through 5a, let's read it once more. Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal." In other words, we don't use swords and guns and tanks. But we do use a weapon that's mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. But Paul just piles up the military metaphors here. He talks about waging war. He talks about weapons. He talks about destruction of strongholds, destroying every obstacle, taking captives. See, what he's saying is, to be a Christian is not easy. To be a member in the church is not easy. It's not a walk through a bed of roses. We're always on high alert. To be a church on earth is to be the church militant. We're not yet triumphant. It's a church militant. And the church here in Corinth understood that very well. And the reason why Paul uses these metaphors is because they could understand him. Because Corinth was a harbor city of Greece, just on the southern edge of Greece, situated on a narrow piece of land. And it occupied a strategic geographical position. It was about 2,000 feet above sea level on a narrow piece of land. And they built there a strong military stronghold in a place called the Acrocorinthus. There was a fortress that was built there, which was unable to be broken down. It was said that the enemy could never conquer the Acrocorinthus, where the military stronghold was. And now the Apostle Paul uses this imagery to picture for us the strongholds of unbelief, those things inside of us where we don't want to believe. Those things are sometimes can be very powerful, where we don't want to give in. That's what Paul's preaching for us. That's the image here. But those strongholds of belief are not only in here, but they're also in the culture all around us. It can be very intimidating for the church, especially those high places, the towers of unbelief, the reigning dogmas. For example, on Parliament Hill, or among the judges in our Supreme Court, or the strongholds of our social police in our province. Think about it, the height of arrogance among our lawmakers in the last few months makes the Tower of Babel look tiny. And yet such arrogance, such as the same-sex unions, that's applauded, it's paraded in the streets. And then there's more. The reality of the walls of unbelief, even in churches, just cannot seem to be scaled. We can try to persuade, and yet even in churches, people are not willing to believe in the Scriptures, to believe in Christ. The Apostle Paul says, you know all those fortresses you see out there? It's all against one being. It's all against God. see that? It exalts, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's verse 5. All their reasoning. That's what the Bible says. Its aim, their aim and purpose is one. It's against the knowledge of God. So if we look at our text here, at our passage here, all these various forms, all these strongholds we see in our culture around us, all the faces, all the names, think of it this way. They exalt themselves against God, the ruler over all. And so, Apostle Paul, he says he sees some of those things in the Roman Empire, the ideas, the false thinking, coming into the young church. And now he faces his opponents in this immoral city of Corinth. And he says, we don't walk in the flesh. We don't walk, in other words, according to our cunning devices. We don't wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down, for casting down. All those strongholds, Paul says, we have a weapon. What are those weapons? No, we don't brandish our sword and lop off heads. No. That's not the way of Christ. The way of Christ is simply we go into the market square with the word of God. We come with the message of Christ, His grace, and we come with the reasonings that are found in Scripture. That's what the Apostle Paul did. The gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ who is now today seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. He's far above all those strongholds out there, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, everything that is named. Remember the walls of Jericho? What happened? What happened to the walls of Jericho before the commander of the army? They fell. You can say with the scripture, with my God, I can scale a wall. Psalm 2 refers to Christ. It says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold those who oppose him in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath, distress them in his deepest pleasure. And then he says, I have set my king. God says, I have set my king, that's the Christ, on my holy hill of Zion. And that today, of course, is heaven, on his throne. Over against all the reasonings that we hear out there of the Acro-Corinthians, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, again, very first chapter, he says, the message of the cross of Jesus is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Paul says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to you to save those who believe. The Jews request a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Jesus crucified. That's a stumbling block to the Jews. And to the Greeks, in other words, to all the others out there, it's foolishness. But to those who are called by God, it is the power of God, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Remember how the Apostle Paul characterized the reasonings of the unbeliever? He says, the reasoning, the way of thinking is empty. It's vain. In Romans 1. Think about it. We see all these walls being erected in our courts, Parliament Hill, our laws. They're building up all these fortresses. Why? If they're building all these fortresses, who are they defending themselves from? God. What are they doing? Man, in his nature, wants to fortify himself against the invasion of the knowledge of God. So he builds up these really high walls, really thick walls, because he doesn't want to have to deal with his Creator. And he makes all kinds of new ideas about how man should be living in this world. You know, all these fortresses prove something. All these fortresses prove that man is afraid of God. Because if he wasn't afraid of God, he wouldn't be building these fortresses. And the more insecure man becomes, the higher the towers are. And the more insecure he becomes. These fortresses, these strongholds, prove that the unbeliever possesses the knowledge of the truth of God. Every person knows the true God in his heart of hearts, Paul says. If he didn't, he wouldn't be fortifying himself so much against God. He wouldn't be fortifying himself against God so hard. But the very fact that men want to suppress the truth about God means something. It means that he has to have the knowledge of God in order to suppress the knowledge of God. And he tries to hold it down. He builds the whole walls high to try to keep God out. So, for example, to be concrete, everyone speaks about marriage today. Everyone speaks about family. But these are terms which originally come from God. These are terms which we find right in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. These are Christian terms. But the unbeliever also has these same terms. Family, marriage. But he uses those terms. He steals that property, you could say, away from the Scriptures, and he twists the meaning of it. And so the categories as well of right and wrong, of blessing and curse, these are Christian categories, which unbelievers also use to define their own standard. No one can escape from God. They can't escape from the searchlight of His revelation. You could say His light, His flashlight, never stops shining. It shines everywhere in the creation, in His works, in His wisdom, in His power, in the thunderstorm. The power of God displays itself in creation. But not only outside in the creation, but also inside of man, in the heart of man. The flashlight of God never stops witnessing to Himself. I am your Creator. The works of the law are written on His heart. So man tries to hide himself from his Creator. He hides behind the arguments. He hides behind many kinds of arguments which are against the Bible. So what does Paul say here? He says, take them down. Tear them down. Eradicate the structure at its foundations. As presuppositional root. Take down the whole structure. Don't shoot at the roof. Don't shoot at the wall. No. Take down the building. Take down the arguments at its very foundations. And so concretely, this means that we must go beyond addressing the issues of the day. We can always address abortion. We can address same-sex marriages. We can address drugs. We can address sexual promiscuity. In some respects, that's like shooting at the roof. When we shoot at the roof, the unbeliever can always keep on building again. But when we look at the sins around us today, we see that these are simply consequences of an underlying philosophy, the reigning dogma in our schools and universities, and that's Darwin's theory of evolution. And we need to shoot at this foundation, in order to bring down the walls and the roof. You know, in some ways, modern man understood this strategy before the church. Modern man sought to attack the foundations of our faith by questioning Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. By denying that God created man. Instead, they say man comes from a monkey. Well, if man comes from a monkey, you can do anything you want. And so the unbeliever was very smart. Modern man is very smart. He shoots at the foundations of the Christian faith. Genesis. In many ways, they have succeeded. Now Apostle Paul says, no, hold firm to the faith. Hold firm to what the Bible says. Don't let them counter you. You counter them at their foundations. Challenge them at the foundational level. Tear down. Especially, practically, this means, for example, there are too many limitations placed upon the church, and these infringe upon our freedom to proclaim the gospel. Do we need a charitable status? Who needs a charitable status? We must prefer the wisdom of God to the wisdom of man that comes to a choice. Our weapon, you could say the Bible, is mighty in God. That's enough. The message of the Bible, the message of Christ, is enough for pulling down arguments, strongholds. It's enough for casting down. And isn't that what repentance is? When this happens to us, when unbelief is torn down in our hearts, we say, we're empty. We're left ruined. We have nothing to stand on. And isn't that the problem of man? Man wants to stand something of his own foundation. He wants to stand on his own works. He wants to stand on his own thinking. And Christ comes, and when he brings faith to such a person, he tears it all down, and we say, I'm ruined. I have nothing to stand on. There's no ground to stand upon. But you know, it's precisely when we see that we have no ground to stand upon in our own righteousness, in our own works. It's at that point, as Christ is tearing us down, that His glory is seen. That's what the gospel is all about. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ, not about me. And so He has to tear down our pride. He has to tear down who we think we are. And He builds us. He rebuilds us. See, it's upon that rubble, upon our repentance, that Christ rebuilds man into a new man. He gives him a new mind. And it's God who does this from beginning to end. In its place, in this place of man's own foundations, God gives a secure foundation, a strong foundation, an unshakable foundation, which will never be destroyed. And that's Christ. Notice what the psalm says. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And this is really the point. When it comes down to it, our only covering before God is the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other covering. There's no other covering that God will accept except the blood of Christ, His righteousness. That's the only foundation upon which we may stand and may be declared righteous in the sight of God. We must find our glory in the cross of the Christ who shed His blood for our sins. And the proof that God accepts us on the basis of Christ is the fact that Christ arose again from the dead on the third day. He lives today. And so that's the message. The Christ who tore down the old natural man, He put that old man to death on the cross. And He arose again to give that new life. That's why today, the preaching of the gospel, Christ continues to tear down the old man and rebuild a new man. Let's look at the positive part of it, 5 and 6. Okay? Christ doesn't just leave us in rubbles. No, He's a merciful Christ. He's a loving Christ. He wants to rebuild us. He wants to rebuild our minds. according to his word. Look at 5 and 6. Bringing every thought captive into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Also, Paul is saying is, what does that mean, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ? Well, the image here is of a stronghold of the unbeliever, which is being invaded. It's being breached. So, for example, Proverbs 21:22 gives a similar image. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. You know all those arguments we hear out there against Christ? Christ can break them down. All those arguments in our hearts against Christ, Christ can break them down. He brings down that stronghold. He brings down that fortress. Christ, the ancient gospel, fulfills the role of that wise man. He can tear down those fortresses, those towers of unbelief in our hearts, those fortresses, those arguments that we hide behind and bring us to nothing. But then he rebuilds. He's the captor who captures. And so we need to be on the alert. For example, the Lord should bring elders here someday in this congregation. We don't need to be ultimately concerned about the leaky roof on a church building. No, that's not our calling. But, according to the Bible, elders must be able men to teach and to refute error. Or think of you as father and mother, dad and mom. Our ultimate concern is not that my boy or girl fits in and falls into place with everybody else in the crowd, but our ultimate concern is that our children, our boys and girls, may be trained warriors for Christ, so that they may be able to discern and pick apart the ideas and learn how to reason and argue from Scripture, from the Bible. Bringing every thought captive. Every thought. Because Christ is Lord. Because Christ is Lord, we desire to bring every thought captive to Him. So how are we preparing our children to face the world? Are we talking about ideas around the table? Are we picking those ideas apart? Are we teaching them how to refute what they see and hear? Are we developing a Christian mind? A Christian counterculture? Christ's glory is not only seen in breaking down, but also in rebuilding. It's a rebuilding according to His image. The whole point here is the rebuilding of the Christian mind according to the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't only give us information, but the Word of God also forms us. That means when it forms us, there's a new direction, new presuppositions, a new commitment. And this, of course, takes a lifetime, doesn't it? Just as tearing down the fortresses is also an ongoing process in the life of the Christian. Same with the participle bringing, and bringing every thought captive tells us that the process is not yet complete. It's ongoing in our own lives. Daily repentance. And there's so much in our own lives, isn't there, that needs to be brought under the Lordship of Christ. So we pray this: Lord Jesus, take me the way I am and make me the way You want me to be. We can pray this because Christ alone stands above all, higher than all. And so we press for the claims of His kingship, not only in our own lives, but in the world around us. The ancient word boldly counters modern man even today by tearing down strongholds of unbelief and rebuilding man's mind under His lordship. We have a God who is our refuge, our strength and fortress. And that's why the Apostle Paul, when he was in Ephesus, speaking to them, he said, "Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the deceits of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But we wrestle against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age. We're talking about ideas here. We wrestle against ideas, wrong ideas. We wrestle against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We fight against error, false teaching. And therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. These are the words of Christ on this day, and I trust that you see from verses 1 through 6, this is an explanation of that passage.